Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. And let us consider the words found in this text, looking to the Lord for a blessing. Verse 26. 18. Verse 21, the 21st verse. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. We have here the very well-known work of God on the top of Mount Carmel by his servant Elijah, that prophet who of all the prophets in the Old Testament was appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses. And when the Lord Jesus had come to this world and was transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the three, Jesus and Moses and Elias, conversed together. And they conversed together concerning the coming sacrifice which Jesus would offer on Mount Calvary, the exodus that would be his, the passing from time to eternity, the great deliverance for himself and for his people that would be effected at by his death. We have him here, the same Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. And he has been offering a sacrifice, and that sacrifice, according to God's word, that sacrifice offered, and a sign sought in relation to that sacrifice from God himself, to prove to the children of Israel that he is the God, Baal is no God. Baal has a name to live but is dead, but that God is the living and true and eternal and prayer-hearing and all-powerful God, rising from the sacrifice. That is where you must get your life to. That is where you must get a new heart, a clean heart and a right spirit. That's where you must have all your doubts which arise in our natural heart and cloud our eyes and confuse our feet. This is where all doubts are resolved. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. That's the mourning associated with the beginning of a good work of grace. That's entering in at the straight gate and striving to enter in at the straight gate and enter the narrow way, beginning with mourning as it was with the prodigal son. I will arise, he said, and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. That's what I'll say. I won't mention my own righteousness because I don't have any. The whole record of the far country would contradict any such claim. But I will confess. I will, the psalmist said, confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sins thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Well, there on the top of Mount Carmel, it is to be It was a sad day for the children of Israel up until this time, a sad time, both temporarily, but especially spiritually. Temporarily they had, there was no rain for 3.5 years. That country, which was renowned for productivity and fertility, the land that flowed with milk and honey, was a dry land, cattle dying. The king himself had to stand, knowing not what to do, because ignorant of this, that he was the one that was troubling Israel by his idolatry and leading the children astray. It's one light that is lacking where there is unbelief, self-awareness. The trouble is in us. The earlier part of this chapter talks about a meeting between Ahab and Elijah. And Ahab was immediately accusing Elijah, "You're the one that troubles Israel." But Elijah said, "No, you're the one. It's your sins, it's your idolatry, it's your defection from God. You're offending the very face of a holy God by your unholiness. You're the one that's troubling Israel. Sinners do not know it is their own sin that causes trouble. It's alienation from God that is our trouble. It's a heart trouble that troubles us. Hence the reason." Well, Elijah arranged with the king to meet with the children of Israel. And the great purpose of the meeting on the top of Mount Carmel was that the children of Israel would return unto God and acknowledge the living and true God, the God who had been in the burning bush before Moses, God who had delivered them out of Egypt, the God who had fed them through the wilderness and given them water from the stricken rock, God who had guided them and guarded them on every side, delivered them from the ferocity of the Amalekites and brought them miraculously over the river into the country flowing with milk and honey over Jordan. That God. You'd have thought with a record like that in their history, there would be no question about it. They would never leave such a God. To whom should we go? That's what another said in the New Testament. To whom shall we go? Peter said to Jesus, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." What folly if we would leave the Master himself. What ignorance to leave the divine prophet. Seek some worldly prattler about religion, to leave the truth and to cleave to the lie. It's one of the great deceptions that Satan effects and our own hearts goes along with in our journey through this world. And therefore, we come to this meeting. It was to bring them back to God. In a way, that's what every meeting around the world is for, as far as the sinner out of Christ is concerned. That's a question we should ask ourselves before going out to a meeting in the house of God, to a service. The question we should be putting to ourselves while the service is on, the question we should take with us to our knees after the service is passed in the privacy of our own homes. Do I know him whom to know is life eternal? Is my heart engaged? Is my understanding enlightened? Is my will adjured by the word of God? A willing people in the day of his power shall come to him. Not a matter of spending an hour or two in the house of God. Not a matter of religion. Not a matter of having a name to live but being dead. It is the great question as to where our hearts are in relation to the living and the true God. That was the purpose. We notice here, first of all, the people being addressed. We notice the contest over these people. On the one hand, the prophets of Baal, on the other hand, Elijah. On the one hand, the God Baal, and on the other hand, Jehovah, the living and true God, the eternal, unchanging, unchangeable God. And in the third place, we have that question coming between them, coming to their own consciences. Why halt ye between two opinions? Why halt ye between two opinions? A few words concerning this first matter, the party addressed. Well, the children of Israel were a very privileged people. Psalm 147, verse 20, he showed his word to Jacob and his statutes to Israel. Goes on to say that no other people were ever privileged as they were privileged, no other nation. Of course, they had their gods, many gods, as the people in Athens had many altars to many gods and even an altar to an unknown god. In case they had left someone out, in case that God would be offended, to the unknown God. The children of Israel, the Lord himself had given them his word on another mountain, Mount Sinai, and he had stood face to face with Moses on that mountain and delivered his word to him, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of God, the holy path that they were to follow. There should be an highway and a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. The wayfaring man shall not err therein. The way of holiness, and how they were to attain that way of holiness was pictured to them. As you would spend time with a child if you were wanting to instruct them, and you would draw pictures in order to illustrate what you're saying, so that they could easily imagine in their little minds what it is that's being said. Not some philosophical idea, but a simple picture. And so it was with the ceremonial law. It was a simple picture, bearing this message into the very consciousness of the children of Israel. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is ready to hear. There is a way. There is a way. There is a door. There is one who says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. They were a privileged people, you are a privileged people, we are a privileged people. We have the word, we have the whole counsel of God. If the children of Israel were privileged, we much more, for we have the New Testament, which they did not have. We have a faithful, inspired account of the coming of Jesus, the one whose blood was to be shed, the one who said of himself, I am the way, the one who is himself holy, the holy of holies, the holiest of holies. Such an high priest becomes us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinner. We have an account of his birth, miraculous as it was. We have account of his life, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the one who had come in God's great name to save, who did all things well, walked in the way of his Father. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I do all the way the things that pleased. And at the end of his life, he ascended the cross, voluntarily gave himself just for the unjust to bring his people to God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are a privileged people. We're not left to the confusions of Allah, or left to the sad stories of the Hindu religion and their holy books, which are written under the inspiration of the God of this world, who is the father of lies. Storybooks to keep men occupied until they are in a lost eternity. But we have the truth. We have the whole truth. There is nothing lacking in it. There's nothing we're to wait for. It is complete, not to be added to or taken from. We are a privileged people. There was an uncertainty among them, despite all that God had done to them. Despite their indebtedness to God, there was a profound uncertainty. That's a strange matter, is it not? They did not glory in Abraham, but they didn't glory in Abraham's God. They did not think themselves to be the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. Yet they did not wrestle as he did and received a blessing from God. They spoke of Isaac with reverence, but they did not have the reverence that Isaac had for Isaac's God. You see the profundity of the nature of unbelief. It's not a question of dismissing certain errors, not a question of mere information which is received and then acted upon. Unbelief possesses the heart. Unbelief is the leprosy that spreads secretly, insidiously, in a deadly manner to every faculty of the soul. They were a privileged people, but they were an uncertain people. One would have thought of all the peoples on the earth, they would have stood tall among the children of men, and knowing where they came from, and knowing where they were, and knowing where they were going to, but no. Their hearts were uncertain. The double-minded man is uncertain in all his ways. That's what they were. That's what Elijah saw. Why halt ye between two opinions? Sometimes this way, sometimes that. Taken up with Baal, then coming for a time back to Jehovah, then away to Baal again, or whatever the current idol is. That's the way of the heart. It's the uncertain nature of the soul out of Christ. It's the uncertain nature of the soul which is not kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're a sorry people. We have nothing to glory in. We have nothing to pride ourselves in. An uncertain people. That's what unbelief does for us, my friend. It makes fools of us. You remember the incident that was made into a poem involving Roland Hill. He was having an open-air service on one occasion, and the crowd was so great that it spilled onto the road, and the road was blocked, And while they were, Roland Hill was preaching, there came along a carriage down the highway, and they had to make way for this carriage. And it had a young woman, very well dressed, in the carriage. And the carriage was delayed because the people were so many people on the road. And Roland Hill took advantage of the situation and began to bid for the soul of this young woman, seeing on the one side the world and the flesh and the devil, asking them, what will you give to this young woman here if she gives her heart to you? So it was a marriage contract. So her affection would go to the world and the God of this world. Ah, the devil was very promising. He said, I'll give her fame, I'll give her admiration, I'll give her fine dresses, I'll give her the best of company, I'll give her the highest esteem among men, I'll give her a life notable among the children of man. The world also was very keen. It would have this young woman's hand in marriage, and it would give her a life worth living, they said, and a place of high regard among her fellow creatures. Very well, Roland Hill said, but now I see here one who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he has something to say too. What he had to say was that he would give her a low place in this world, that he would give her to the trials and difficulties of the narrow road leading, but that road led to life everlasting. She would not be highly regarded for her faith. She would not gain money and the esteem of men by her faith. But she would, in the end, gain everlasting life. And she would have a quiet conscience. She would have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. Now, St. Roland Hill, who will you have? Is it the world? Will you give your hand and your heart to the world? Or will you give your hand and your heart to the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? We don't know the outcome of that story, or what effect, if any, it had upon the young lady. But the sermon was well preached, and the incident was well taken advantage of, because that is the situation as far as sinners are concerned. And this is the situation that the prophet on the top of Mount Carmel found the children of Israel in, this uncertainty, this bidding between one and another, Baal and God, the world and Jesus. Contested over. The test here then, secondly here, the test to answer by fire. Baal was supposed to be the god of fire. So that would have given the advantage, it would appear, to the prophets of Baal. He was to answer by. No doubt they set about the business with the greatest optimism that the matter would be very readily settled. They killed the bullock and they put wood underneath and they set up their altar and they prayed. But there was no answer. Heavens like brass. No answer, however earnest, however unified they were, all 450 of them, crying and praying and cutting themselves and leaping upon the altar. There was no answer from Baal. Perhaps he's asleep, Elijah said. Perhaps he's not paying attention. You better shout louder. He was after the manner of Psalm 2. He that sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. That's where a Christless religion will get us. The scorn of heaven itself. No answer from the God of fire, as far as fire was concerned. No answer. Then Elijah, when they had spent the whole of the afternoon, prophets of Baal had spent the whole of the afternoon from midday to the time of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah drew near. And when the powerlessness of Baal was made plain, he draws near to God. And he does so by way of the sacrifice. There's no getting away from it, my friend. There's no desire in the heart of the believer to get away from it. I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. There is no prosperity without it. There's no broken heart without it. There's no gathering of the people to the good shepherd without it. Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. There's no drawing of the will without it. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. There's no light for the understanding without it. We cannot understand the justice of God unless we come to Calvary, where we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. There's no understanding of the mercy of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no understanding of the mind of God. No man has known God, but he that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He taught of him as a prophet, a divine prophet. He taught the truth as far as his Father and the nature of God was concerned. But above all, he taught sinners by way of the cross, his own cross. By way of suffering, his own suffering. By way of life poured out, his own life poured out. Thou hast brought my soul to the dust of death. What a lesson to be learned. Could we find it anywhere else? Under the broad heaven, under the full stretch of the life of man upon earth, no sermon like the sermon set before us in the Christ lifted up, numbered among the transgressors, rendering a satisfaction to law and justice on behalf of his people. There's no getting away from the sacrifice. Life is there. Repentance is there. Faith is there. An understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus is there. Yeah, the hope of eternal life is there. Who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's what the apostle says. He lived within sight of the cross. He drew near to God. It was an appropriate time. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. Back in Jerusalem, the priests would be making ready to offer the evening sacrifice. The lamb would be taken and the lamb sins confessed and the lamb, blood of the lamb shed. and the body of the Lamb put upon the altar and consume the evening sacrifice. That was according to God's word. And in the evening of the world, Jesus came, when the love and kindness of God appeared. That was the evening sacrifice. That was Jesus come to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was the love, eternal love. That was the kindness of God, sending his Son into the world to seek and to save those that were lost. That was the time of the sacrifice. The right time. God's time. Surely, my friend, it is time for you. It is God's time under the preaching of the everlasting gospel to come to him. We say, this is a new year. We say, we will do this, we will do that. We resolve to do this. We resolve to do that, but we do not know what a day nor an hour may bring to pass. The Spirit's time is now. Today, if ye will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Waver no longer. Be of two minds no longer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 12 stones, just ordinary stones. The Temple of Diana was in Ephesus, was a notable artistic construction, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Suitable, they said, to the greatness of Diana of the Ephesians, so that they all stood in the square at the time when Paul came with the message of salvation, and they all cried out as with one voice, by the hour, great is Diana of the Ephesians. See the great temple that's been erected. See our priests, see our sacrifices offered. But Elijah comes, he takes 12 stones. They're not carved stones. They're not hewn stones. They're just ordinary stones. There was to be nothing of the art of man. There's to be nothing of the efforts of man. There's nothing of the righteousness of man in the offering of Christ. It was to be Christ alone. It was to be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief alone. It was to be his work. It was to be to his glory. His disciples had forsaken him and fled. They stood at a distance. He suffered alone. Sitting down, they watched him there. What else could they do? What else were they required to do? But to watch him there. Watch him in his sufferings. Watch him in his death, to listen to his words, and to be spectators but not partakers. That's what commends the cross to us. It is not based upon any human endeavor. It isn't the wisdom of man that's demonstrated here. It is God alone, Christ alone, to him alone is the glory, time without end. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He digs a trench. He digs a trench. He has something of the spirit of his master. He knew the heart of man. Oh, if when the fire fell, they would say there was a trick. There was some deceit. He must have done something we didn't notice. That's where it came from. That's where the fire arose from. So he dug a trench, and he had barrels of water poured in, one after another after another, so that the whole sacrifice was soaked with water, so that the trench around was filled with water. The gospel, my friend, is not by deceit. We read of the apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." There was a plainness about the gospel, the claims of the gospel. No more nor less than arose necessarily from a suffering and dying Saviour. A plainness, setting life and death, blessing and cursing, before sinners. It's not a deceit, not by some psychological pressure to trick a person into making a profession that they never felt, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He's declaring his preaching of the word was the truth from beginning to end. Not pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Elijah and Paul are agreed. It's not by deceitful words. It's not by the wit of man or oratory that men are to be drawn savingly to a Saviour, but a plain declaration of a plain truth. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We fell in our first covenant head. We bear about us the hallmark of original sin. It has possessed every faculty of our souls, disabled them all. We are lost. But Christ is the good shepherd, and he rejoices over every found sheep. And he demonstrated his love in giving himself a sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, for his people on Calvary. No deceit, no covetousness, no desire for transient admiration of man. The sacrifice that was appointed was accepted by God. That was a marvelous intervention of God at the prayer of his servant. James takes notice of the prayer. He encourages us to pray in the success of this prayer. He prayed and there was no rain. He prayed again and there was rain. He encourages us to approach a throne of grace, seeking for mercy and grace to help in every time of need. He says that throne of grace is with us still, that is approached by way of the sacrifice. "I have done all things," Elijah said, "according to thy word." The 12 stones were appointed as the sacrifice, as the altar. The sacrifice was according to his word. The time was according to his word. The earnest prayer and cry was according to his word. For God is a prayer hearing God. And so the answer came, fire from heaven consuming the sacrifice. And it consumed the stones. The very stones themselves, as it were, melted under the heat of this fire. Wasn't an ordinary fire. as a fire from God out of heaven, fell upon the sacrifice, consuming all, consuming the water that was around the sacrifice too, taking away all occasion for deceit. This is a plain statement from a plain believer, concerning a plain truth that God hears prayer. The fire of the wrath of God fell upon Jesus. It wasn't an ordinary fire. It wasn't like the fire that the three young men were thrown into, even though it was heated seven times. It wasn't an ordinary fire. It was the very heart of his sufferings, being, as Owen says, the sufferings of his heart. That was the fire from heaven. An expression of the anger of God against sin, an expression of the righteousness of a holy God against unholy sinners, and an expression of the justice of God that would be satisfied, leaving nothing, leaving no debt, demanding every farthing. You remember what the Lord, the little parable that the Lord told, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest he take you to the magistrate and the magistrate commit you to prison. I tell you, you shall not come out of that prison till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That's what the fire of God was looking for, the uttermost farthing. The uttermost farthing. There might be a good report sent back to heaven. All is paid. Redemption is set free, as it were. All is paid. Nothing remains. Speaking of Paul in the morning, he talks of being freely forgiven all his sins. Christ given freely, Christ applied freely, Christ freely forgiving all sin. That's the fire falling upon Jesus, strict in its application, requiring every farthing to be paid, every sin to be satisfied. So it fell, the very stones melted. Who can his errors understand? Oh, cleanse thou me within from secret faults. And the question upon which this is, these things are based, they cried. They said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. They'd rely upon the sacrifice, upon the fire descending, upon the sacrifice consumed, upon the stones melted, upon the water licked up, at the prayer of this good man to God. Jehovah, he is God. Fresh in our memory would have been the powerlessness of the prophets of Baal. Speaking in the morning of if God be for us, who shall be against us? Elijah knew what it was to be opposed. He was opposed by 450 prophets of Baal. He received no encouragement or support from the double-minded men of Israel. That question was answered, that Paul put, was answered in the top of Carmel. If God be for us, who can be against us? be 450, 4,050, a world of iniquity, a host of devils from hell. Who shall be against us if God be for us? God was for Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel, and he prevailed. The fire was at his request, a supernatural fire from heaven. The offering consumed. They couldn't controvert it. This is that by which an unbelieving world is brought to its spiritual senses. I will know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Whether it is many or whether it is few, it is the one centre and heart of the gospel. Whether it was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, as Moses, the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me, the drawing of the one sinner, to say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Or whether it was the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when Peter set before them life and death, it wasn't the same terms. It was the same Saviour. It was the same sacrifice. The same satisfaction rendered. It was the same divine transaction between Father and Son. Exemplified, fulfilled, according to the Word of God. So that the Saviour said of all that was transacted on Calvary, I have done all things according to thy word. Very like the approach of Elijah on Mount Carmel. I have done all things according to thy word. Footsteps of the flock that we have to follow into. A sacrifice, an obedience to the way of salvation laid before us in the word. No coming to peace with God. No coming to a united heart in relation to God, apart from the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. Very well, a few questions, my friend, here arising from this question. How long halt ye between two opinions? What's the testimony of the past year concerning yourself? Is that what you've been doing? Halting between two opinions. Sometimes this way, sometimes that. Resolving this at one time, and then falling away from that resolution another time. How has it been? What's the record on high concerning yourself? How long haunt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If the world's your master, serve the world. If the world's going to save you, serve the world. If Christ is going to save you, serve Him. Two masters. How long? How long? Will the year pass not suffice? Will the years pass not suffice? Will we not serve the Lord? You and I, together, serving the Lord. Those that feared the Lord spake oft one to another. The Lord hearkened to them and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. They were serving the Lord. They were calling upon His name. They were conversing like Moses and Elias, along with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, and this was the subject of their conversation. The exodus that Jesus would effect on Calvary, the greatness of it, the blessedness of it, the fullness of it, the entirety of it, the all-sufficiency of it, the manner in which it commended itself to heaven, the manner in which it commends itself to the hell-deserving sinner, the open nature of the Father's reception for every prodigal that is set before us in the cross of Jesus. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. How long then, my friend? How long will ye halt between two opinions? May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, may thy grace be in our hearts. We thank thee for thy word. We pray faith to believe that thou art, and that thou art the rewarder of everyone that diligently seeks thee. Take us to our homes in safety. Hear our prayers. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.